Today I'd like to begin the sermon in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul discusses the topic of wisdom. Wisdom. He covers godly wisdom and explains that godly wisdom has nothing to do with the philosophies of this world. It didn't then, and it doesn't now, and it never has had anything to do with the philosophies of this world. Godly wisdom is radically different from what the world considers wisdom. Radically different, and we need to understand that. In Paul's time, Corinth was one of the great cities of the nation of Greece, and it was associated historically with philosophy and Greek thinking, but the city that was preeminent in that regard was the city of Athens. And Athens was associated with great philosophers like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And Greek philosophy was a source of great pride for the Greeks. And after a trip to Greece a few years ago for the feast, I can confirm that the Greeks are still very proud of their heritage and the philosophies that came out of ancient Greece. So they still take great pride in things that are Greek. The Apostle Paul was aware of the Greek pride and philosophy and noted that the Greeks didn't understand a thing about true wisdom. Now, as he's discussing this, he's also explained that his fellow Jews didn't know anything about philosophy either, that they had their ideas and their concepts, and he said they don't get it either. And he had come to understand that after spending a great deal of his life being trained as a scholar and a rabbi in the Jewish religion. And he came to see that they did not have the answers, and the things that he taught him as he was trained were not the answers that the Bible reflected. And so coming among the Greeks, he also had to recognize they didn't have it either. And he had come to recognize where the true wisdom was to be found. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul there says, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature." We speak wisdom among those who are mature. He's not talking about old people. He's talking about people who are mature in a spiritual sense. He's talking to Christians, talking to you and me. Those are the people to whom God has imparted his wisdom. He says, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the rulers of this age." Now, as you look at the world and the rulers of this age, they are the educated, they are the elite, they are the people that are considered to be the possessors of great wisdom, great knowledge, great ability. And they do on a human scale. But that does not mean they have godly wisdom. So Paul was saying here, "We as apostles of Jesus Christ speak to you about wisdom." And that was what he was seeking to impart to the people of Corinth and to all of the cities in the Mediterranean where he went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Wisdom that is hidden, wisdom that people don't understand and cannot see. In fact, as Paul came to the people of Corinth and spoke to them, they felt that he was speaking a lot of gibberish and nonsense. I mean, if you go back to his experience in Athens, they heard him speaking and they didn't understand or accept what he was saying, but they said, "Let's hear more about this God that you're speaking about. And Paul addressed them and told them about the unknown God in the city of Athens. And he also addressed that with the people in Corinth. The church, God's people, have a different wisdom from the world. And, you know, as you think about it, as you explain the wisdom that God has given to you, a lot of people don't see it as wisdom. They don't see it as wisdom. If we start in 1 Corinthians 1, we find that none of the elites of this world have true wisdom. They don't understand it, and God has not opened their minds to it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. This is a scripture we're pretty familiar with because it's we've used it quite often, and in order to acknowledge where we're coming from. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish and the weak things of the world to put to shame the wise." So, really, if you're looking for the best players on your team from a worldly perspective, we would not be chosen. We would not be chosen. But God said, look, I'm going to work with you because I feel that I can reach you. And I think that I can work with you over a lifetime. And as I impart my wisdom to you, you're going to accept it and act upon it. And you're somebody that I'm going to be able to use in the future as a part of my family forever. As you look at what Paul is saying here, we see why the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. They're coming to nothing because they're part of a system that is failed, a system that is not working. And as we look at the world objectively, it's not working and it's never going to. It's not going to, in short order, kick in and everything's going to be resolved and it's going to end up being the world that we've all been looking forward to. Sad to say, I wish it weren't that way, but that's the reality. As one of the goals that God has set for you and me is that no flesh should glory in his presence. So if we continue in the race and we finish the race and we respond to the call of the trumpet of God and we rise in the resurrection, we're not going to be able to say, I made it. Look at me. I'm now a spirit being and I will live forever. It's all because of what I've done. No, if we end up with that opportunity to stand there with Jesus Christ at his return, it'll be because God has completed his work in us. It's not us. It's that God has worked in us, and we have yielded to God, and God has worked in us and helped us to grow and to mature and to be ready for his kingdom. So, and you know, it's an interesting thing if you've ever been around well-educated people, people with degrees, people with who are very educated, people who are very smart, a sad reality is most of them are quite vain. They recognize how smart they are. They recognize all of the work they've put into the degree they have. And they look down on the peasants, people like plumbers, people like factory workers, people at those levels that aren't as educated as they are, the people that they would feel are lesser because of their lack of education. You know, it's like an individual I knew back in Illinois. He was a farmer, and he really couldn't read very well. But I was amazed that he could take a tractor that he used on his farm, take that entire tractor apart, and so it's all taken apart, and there are parts spread all over the place. And he could put that tractor back together, and unlike me, he would have no parts left over. You know, I'd say, well, I guess we don't need these, but the tractor's not going to operate correctly without all the parts. But he could not read very well, but he could put a tractor back together, which to me is amazing. So he had something, a skill and an ability that I didn't, and I admired it. I thought, oh, he's not as, you know, I have more education in a sense, but boy, he excels me in that particular area. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Continuing, looking at Paul and what he was saying to the people of Corinth, he says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So the Greeks felt that they were exceptional people, and the Jews felt they were exceptional people based upon their particular backgrounds and their education and where they came from. But Paul is saying here that the simple thing that God has given to us, and he was expressing to them, is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so that's something pretty simple. Pretty simple. That Jesus Christ came into the world, and that Jesus Christ lived a physical life, and Jesus Christ eventually fulfilled the purpose for which he came, which was to die for you and me. Pretty simple. And because he was willing to die for you and me, he's opened to us the path to eternal life. So Christ fulfilled his purpose, and it's a simple message that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And Jesus Christ rose on the third day, and he is now at God's right hand, and he is the head of the church, and he is leading us all through the Spirit of God in order that we would grow and we would mature, and more than anything else, that we would come to develop the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God is the solution to the problems we see all around us in the world. So we need to be trained and we need to be ready in order to understand those principles and then to be able to take those principles and apply them to the problems that are going on in the world around us. And as the kingdom of God is established, those problems are going to continue on. And people are going to need answers, they're going to need leadership, and they aren't going to get it right away. And we're the ones who are to have the wisdom of God, which we can use to guide and direct and teach and train people in how to live. So the very course that we're involved in right now is going to be the very course they're going to go through. They'll receive the same training, learn the same truths, learn how to apply them. And as they do, the results will be staggeringly wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says there, "But of him you are in Christ." We are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God. So who is the epitome of wisdom? It is Jesus Christ. "And righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So we look on Jesus Christ as our elder brother, as the one who is the epitome of wisdom. So if we want to understand the right and proper approach to something, Christ is able to help us to see the proper path. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." So when he came to them and he spoke to them, he was not impressive in his words. He had nothing that made him stand out other than his message, the simple message about Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul had that message and he came to them, but as you looked at Paul, he wasn't that impressive. It wasn't because, wow, look at that guy, you know he's got to have it all together. No, he was a pretty ordinary looking human being. He may not have been that effective as a speaker. He was, he knew the truth. He could impart the truth, but it may not be that he was all that impressive. But what was impressive was his message. And for all of us, as we understand the message and we can impart it to other people, that's what's going to impress them. That's what should impress them. So that's why we're in training now, in order that we can be ready to be a part of God's family. Our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul spoke about this wisdom and said it was in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So God laid this all out before time began. So it was all planned, it was all laid out, and God allowed us to be able to understand that hidden wisdom, to understand it. And I think we all can understand it, because if we ever take the time to talk to somebody about the things we understand, so let me lay it out for you, it's pretty simple, and we lay it out, and they just shake their head or say, I don't buy that at all, because it doesn't make any sense to them. But God, for some reason, has helped that wisdom to click in our minds so that we can become aware of it and we can apply it in our lives. So Paul talked about wisdom in 1 Corinthians, and the Apostle James also talked about wisdom. He also talked about it in the book that he wrote. And he starts his epistle in chapter 1 by saying something pretty dramatic about wisdom. James chapter 1, there he says, if any man lacks wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally without reproach. So if we don't have wisdom, then God says, ask me. I'll be willing to give it to you. I'll be willing to give you the wisdom that maybe you lack. And God gives it to us and doesn't say, well, you idiot, why don't you get this? No, God is saying, you are a human being, you are limited, and I'm revealing this wisdom. And if you would like to have it because I'm calling you and working with you, then I'm glad to impart it. I'm glad to help you to begin to understand it and live by it. James not only talks about wisdom in James chapter 1, but he talks about the same topic in James chapter 3. So go to James chapter 3. And in James chapter 3, the apostle talks about the tongue and talks about how that the tongue is a wonderful tool, but it can be get us into great trouble and cause all kinds of problems. And then he switches from the use of the tongue to using the tongue with wisdom. And that's something we're all working on, isn't it? To learn to use the tongue in appropriate ways, use the tongue wisely. And we're all in the process of learning that skill. And James talks about wisdom, and he says in James 3, verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? He's speaking to the church. Among you members of the church, who is wise and understanding among you? James isn't talking to the world, he's talking to you and me. who is wise and understanding. So he does one. So how does one show wisdom? Because he's asking, do you have wisdom? And he says, and then he says, how does one show wisdom and understanding? How can we do that? What's going to illustrate that we have wisdom? Is it displayed through our eloquence, our speech, our oratory and rhetoric, and our power of argument? Is that what it's all about? No, he says in later in the chapter there, he says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Godly wisdom is shown in meekness. It's not showing off. It's guided by humility, by service, by outgoing concern toward another individual. The same outgoing concern that God shows to you and me as he calls us and he grants us wisdom. God has outgoing concern toward us because he wants us to understand. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be a part of his family. And that's the approach God wants us to understand. To understand, to be meek as we share the truth with other people. We humbly offer them the understanding that God has mercifully given to all of us. So, and it is crucial that we understand these things because the world isn't getting better. It's getting worse, little at a time maybe, but it's going to pose some real challenges for us as God's kingdom gets closer. And the question is, how will we conduct ourselves under those difficult circumstances? The key to being able to navigate through all of that is having the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above, wisdom that's not part of this world, but is godly, that is guided by meekness and outgoing concern. That's what God wants to see in our lives. It's instructive that we have the book called The Acts of the Apostles. Why is it the Acts of the Apostles? It's not the thoughts of the apostles. It's the Acts of the Apostles. And it focuses upon how the apostles, after being trained by Jesus Christ and being there for the founding of the church and God's Spirit being poured out upon them, how they lived, how they dealt with things, how they dealt with being arrested, how they dealt with being imprisoned, how they dealt with being beaten, and all of the other things that they went through. So they had been trained by Christ, and it was very hard for them to understand what Christ was saying to them. But God stuck with them and opened their minds, and they eventually began to catch on. And so they went out in God's service. And the initial years of the church and their experiences are recorded for all of us. Because we can look to them and say, okay, this is how Peter handled it, how Paul handled it. And these are examples of how we're to handle things. So God has given us their examples that we can live by, not only the example of Jesus Christ, the paramount example, but also that of the apostles. And an interesting thing about true wisdom is that it's not something that we figure out on our own. It's not because we're mental giants and we're able to reason to that point. That's the Greek way. That's the Jewish way. And that's never going to get you to true wisdom, no matter how smart and capable you are. So the reason you understand what you understand, and you can understand what I'm telling you, is because God called you out and he opens your mind. and revealed to you the true wisdom. You know, as you think about that, that is a miraculous thing that God could open your mind to see the truths of God that I don't understand. You didn't understand, most of us. Why are we living this way? Why do we think this way? And, you know, if you're like me, when you came into contact with the truth, you didn't jump for joy. I didn't. I was trying to find a way to get out of it. Because I thought, if I have to do this, this is going to be a difficult path. I really don't want to do this. But you know, God thankfully was merciful and stuck with me and helped me to eventually see, whoa, this is the way. And then, you know, as God leads you along in understanding, you come to see things, well, I don't understand that, or why me? Why did you call me out? It's not because you're special. It's because you're willing to seek God and to understand the Bible and to read the Bible, study the Bible, and try the best you can to apply it. And as you take that path and you do it consistently, then you will grow. And you will see things in God's Word that you didn't see when you initially started. And it's a wonderful thing that as you go along, it's always, for instance, we're going to celebrate the feast here not in the not too distant future. So I've been celebrating the feast since 1972. When I started keeping the feast, I really didn't understand it. But you know, through all the years, then I've been blessed to be able to see it. And it's like you have something that you realize is precious, and when you look at it, that's pretty good, but you can only see it from a certain angle. But as you continue to hold it and look at it at different times, sometimes I'm going to put that up on the shelf, and then you take it down and you think, well, I didn't see that before, and you look at it from a different angle, and you see things about it you didn't see before. And that's the beauty of God's truth, is you don't see it all at once, but you see it a bit at a time as God opens your mind to be able to see it and understand it. So what's the true source of wisdom? The true source of wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. So Proverbs is filled with the wisdom that God inspired Solomon to write down for all of us. And it's chock full of wisdom from chapter 1 all the way through. But I'd like to go to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 to begin with. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. And it helps us to understand the true source of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where you begin. You acknowledge God, and you come to rightly fear and respect and stand in awe of God. And that mindset, that approach helps us to be open to the wisdom of God, to be able to see it, to be able to understand it, to be able to work with it, and God is able to help us to become more acquainted with it, and as God's Spirit works in us, to apply it. It becomes a part of the way that we live. So, thinking back to the Garden of Eden, the beginning of wisdom isn't eating from a tree. It's not eating from a tree. As I said, wisdom comes about when we have the right respect and awe of God. There's no other way that we can acquire wisdom. And as you think about Eve, did she have the fear of God? She didn't. She did not have the fear of God. She wanted to eat of the tree. She wanted what she wanted. And it looked good. And so she said, well, I'll eat of the tree. She wanted what looked good, irrespective of what God had said. When God said, if you eat of that, you're going to die. I don't think so. Satan told her that she wouldn't die. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. It is the beginning point, and everything that is good and positive that can come in your life as a Christian follows afterwards. So Paul can speak of Jesus Christ as the epitome of wisdom, and Christ could do that because Christ had inhabited eternity with the Father, was well acquainted with the Father. He had had a relationship with him throughout eternity and continued that relationship in the flesh. And that relationship continues even to this day and will forever. So Christ had a great relationship with the Father. And it's interesting as we understand what is being said in Proverbs that the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And as we gain that knowledge, then we grow in understanding. But we could have used other scriptures than Proverbs chapter 9, 10. There are other scriptures that bring out that point. But that particular scripture illustrates a problem we have in our understanding of wisdom in the present world in which we live. Obviously, you can have wisdom, and as you have wisdom, you have to have knowledge and understanding, and that's what God gives to us. And the world has a certain wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of God. It equates more when you understand it, that it's more like understanding. The world understands the world around and is able to apply various principles in the world, but they don't understand the wisdom of God. God gives us access to wisdom. It derives only from Him, and there is no other source from which we can gain wisdom. Now, let's think about a few more things here in Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go to verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. It's interesting what it says here. And it says, wisdom calls aloud outside. It's like wisdom's going through the streets calling out. And it says, he says, she raises her voice in the open square. So openly broadcasting the message about wisdom. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in the scorning and hate knowledge. So God cries out, in a sense, the wisdom that he wants to impart. But people don't hear it. They don't want to hear it, and because it doesn't make any sense to them. So the world doesn't understand wisdom, and unfortunately, there are a lot of scorners in the world who have no respect for God or his truths, and therefore they're not open to wisdom. They already think they're wise. What do they need? The wisdom from the Bible. They don't see that as wisdom. That's why James talks about the wisdom of the world the way he does in James chapter 3. And he speaks of it, the wisdom of the world, negatively, which we'll get to here shortly. So wisdom carries on in Proverbs 1 verse 23 where it says, turn at my rebuke. Turn at my rebuke. Do you remember back when you came into contact with godly wisdom, the challenge was, you're going to have to change your life. The challenge was, you were going to have to repent. And you were going to have to begin living a different way. And if you were like me, you didn't want to. It took a while to get to that point where that's the proper path. And God tells us, turn at my rebuke. Turn at my rebuke, because you've got to change. And as we do turn at God's rebuke, what does he do? He pours out his Spirit upon us, because we become open to God's Spirit leading us, God working with us and preparing us for the kingdom. And the world, unfortunately, does not want to hear the truths of God, and therefore the world is going to continue on the path that it's on. It's not a good path, and it's going to end in calamity. But even though you tell them, if you continue on this path, it's not going to end well, they're not going to get off the path. You don't think Noah told the pre-flood world, hey, look, this is going to end badly. God said he's going to flood out the whole world and destroy it if you guys don't change. Sure, buddy. You go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, were they listening? They had no interest. And God destroyed them. And God is going to destroy this world. Not completely, but he's going to set it back to and get a restart with a better world, with a better ruler, with better leaders who are going to lead the world in the direction that's really going to bear fruit. Let's go to Psalm chapter 37, verse 30. Psalm 37, verse 30. And in Psalm 37, verse 30, David is recorded for us, records for us that the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. And his tongue speaks of justice. And why would the righteous speak wisdom and his tongue talks of justice? Why would that be the case? As it says in Psalm 37, verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The law of God is in his heart. God, as he imparts his Spirit to you and to me, then it imparts to us the ability to come to understand God's truth and to respond to it, to apply it, to live by it. And we can expand in our understanding to the point where we can actually benefit from it, and the fruits begin to show up in our life. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Let's turn back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, so God said, this is a wise path. In the wisdom of God, he said, the world through wisdom did not know God. God was not going to allow them to understand wisdom through the application of human reason and thought, where man would take pride in that. God said, that's not how it's going to work. That's not how I'm going to work with mankind. Verse 21 goes on to say, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message. So God took a path that we would never expect. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. From a worldly standpoint, a savior who dies is foolishness. Doesn't make any sense. But that's how God chose to work it out. The New Living Translation translates 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 in this way, which I think clarifies what Paul is saying here a little better. It says, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. It would never know God through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. That's the path God chose. That's how he worked with all of us and continues to work with all of us. It's interesting that as you look at the Word of God, there's only one occasion on which God invites us to reason. Not that reason is bad necessarily, but there's only one occasion where he said, let's reason together. And that's in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And there he says, let us come now, let us reason together. So God invites us, come and let's reason together. And we are to reason with God regarding the fact that our sins, though as scarlet, can become as white as snow. That's what God offers us. The question is, in light of that reality, how does one reason that out? How do you create an equation for that? You can't. It defies human reasoning and logic. Let's now go to James chapter 3, back to James speaking about wisdom. James chapter 3, and let's pick up in verse 13 and just examine what James has to say here. He says in verse 13, we've read this, but I'd like to read it again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him, by good conduct, that show that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So that's the approach that we're to take, the meekness of wisdom. And he talks about human wisdom, and he spells out what human wisdom is like. There he says in verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above and is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And as you look at the world is, unfortunately, it's a world filled with envy and self-seeking, a world where this worldly approach to wisdom is all too common. And as you look at that description that James gives us, the key element there is self-centeredness, selfishness. It's not about the meekness of wisdom. And then you look at what true wisdom is, as it's described in beginning in verse 17. James 3, verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, the wisdom from above is outgoing. It's not just about me and what I can get. It's about me. Thinking about, and as I apply wisdom, I'm doing so to be of service to you. It's not selfish. It's giving. It's serving. It's considerate. It's humble. And as you look at this, it's talking about purity. God is pure. God is absolutely pure. And it tells us that the true wisdom is pure also. It's not polluted. It's not tainted. There's nothing wrong with it at all. It's pure. And it is God who makes us pure. His truth is pure. And as it works in us, it helps to make us pure. So purity demands an outgoing attitude toward our Father and towards the Son, Jesus Christ. Because we ourselves don't define purity in any way whatsoever. And so it's first pure, then it's peaceable. It's peaceable. And he goes on and talks about the other qualities that are found with godly wisdom. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So for some reason, peace becomes very important here. It's an important part of the outcome. So let's stop and consider the word peace for a moment, because when we use the term peace, you know, if we look in the dictionary about peace, you find the word peace is defined in a passive manner. For instance, a list of the very first usages of this term, peace, is absence of problems. Absence of problems. Okay, so there is nothing active about peace. It's the absence of problems. Freedom from disturbance, for instance, tranquility, or a period in which there is no war or war has ended. It's a tranquil situation. It's the state of being free from disorder and conflict. Which, you know, as you look at the country we live in, that's not our country. It's the state of being free from dissension. But while the Epistle of James is written in Greek, the word peace that James uses and the word peaceable are derived from the Greek, a particular Greek word, but the underlying meaning of the word peace is based upon not a Greek idea, but a Hebrew idea. The Hebrew idea of peace is what that Greek word is based upon. And that Greek word for peace is shalom. Shalom. And you can understand why it became a greeting. As you would say shalom to someone, you're saying to them peace. That means I wish you every good thing. I wish you every good thing. Shalom. I wish you peace. Every good thing in your life. So the word shalom is translated from peace in the Old Testament and means seeking the well-being of the other person. That's what peace is all about. And that's a fundamental element of godly wisdom. And when you say shalom, you're really wishing the best for them. So, the wisdom of God is involved in being active in making peace with people. The wisdom of God is involved in being active in making peace with people. It's not just about you feeling peace, but by the way that you live and conduct yourself and the interactions and the words that you do produce peace. And as you think about, if we're always in conflict with people, it just seems we're always in the fray. We're always fighting it out, arguments and dissension and difficulties. Then maybe we need to step back and say, well, maybe I'm not the source of peace that I should be. Could there be something wrong with the way that I am applying the principles that God has given to me. So the wisdom of God is much more important than knowing how to put together a nuclear device. You have to be pretty smart to do that. But what does that matter in the long run? I can blow a lot of people up. So, or put together a peace treaty, but basically when you have a peace treaty, what you're doing is you're just cobbling together all of the issues between the people. But they're not really resolved. It's just the cessation of the war for a time. And knowing human beings, they always go back to war because they don't understand the wisdom of God. So God gives us an approach to human problems that is going to bring about real peace. And when God set up his plan, he said, I'm going to work it out so there will be peace in the world. I'm going to make it possible for humanity to truly enjoy peace in a way that they've never enjoyed it before. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. There it says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So may the God of peace, is very interested in establishing peace in my life and your life and in the world. And so Jesus Christ came into the world, and God the Father brought Jesus up from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. He's still the great shepherd. He's still on the job. And through his blood of the covenant, he's made it possible for us to be complete in every good work. That is, that the wisdom of God would be established in my life and in your life. And from there, we will be the peacemakers on this earth. We will help to bring about peace because God has led us to understand how to have peace in our own lives and to be at peace with others. So God is making us complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And as it says, to him be glory forever and ever. So what does the God of peace do? God makes peace. He makes peace, and he's training us to make peace. So what is godly wisdom? Ultimately speaking, we might say godly wisdom is being able to see other human beings the way our Father sees us and all of his people. He sees all of us as potential family members. He sees all of us as potential peacemakers. And that's the way we're to live. We're to see those obnoxious people, those hateful people, those difficult people, we're to see them not just as the hateful, the difficult, the ones that cause us to struggle, test our attitudes. We're to see them, well, that person is a potential member of God's family, and I don't think they get it at this point. And the point is, okay, they don't get it, so can I be at peace with them? Can I be at peace with them? And sadly, you run into people that don't want to be at peace with you no matter what you do. So what do you do then? It tells you, as much as depends upon you, be at peace with all men. So, okay, as much as depends on me, I'm going to try to be at peace with you. And they may never buy into that, but you're determined. I'm not going to let you rile me, not going to let you derail me. I'm going to be at peace with you. And you seek to get along with them, and where you can express outgoing concern to them, you do. You do. And I'm not saying that it's not easy, that this is easy. That's a load to carry, but it's the path that Christ set, God the Father set for us, and we're to live. And as we do, we will become the peacemakers that this world so sorely needs. We will be the wise of this world. Wisdom that has been established in us is through God working in us. So, brethren, God has given you and me access to the wisdom from above. Unparalleled wisdom, if we're willing to seek it. And the beautiful thing is that God wants to give you wisdom. He wants you to become wise because he needs you to be of service in his kingdom. So as we go about our lives, think about, how am I doing as far as wisdom? Am I growing in the wisdom of God? And as you continue to grow in that wisdom, then your future is well assured, and you're going to be part of something that excels anything that's ever been done in this world. So hopefully that gives you a better understanding of wisdom, and I hope we'll all strive for that wisdom that God is seeking to impart to all of us.